Amen. Well, we're going to read together now from God's Word, from the book of Joel. If you're using the greeny-blue church Bible, that's on page 913. We're going to read Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountain tops, like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber, let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar, let them say, spare your people, Lord, do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Amen. If you turn in your Bible to Joel chapter 2, page 913, if you're using the church Bible, and let's pray as we open God's word. Father, we pray now in these moments together that you would give us insight into your word. As we began this book last week, we recognize that these things can seem very different to our circumstances, but we believe, Lord, that you have something to say to us, that every page of your word is relevant and applicable, and we pray that you would give us the insight of your spirit that we need, that, Lord, you'd speak to us, you'd shape us, and that we would be the people you'd have us to be. So help us now, we ask, as we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last couple of years, the government has introduced a new warning system, and they do that by sending us a notification to our mobile phones. If you haven't got a smartphone, then you're exempt. And when it comes to your phone, it makes this loud alarm that goes off. You might remember one of the tests we've had on Sunday afternoons over the last couple of years, but it's been once used in real life, in our area anyway, since they set that up. December 2024, Storm Dara was coming from the Atlantic to hit us, and there was a red level weather warning that affected this part of the country. Do you remember that? And I happen to remember it because I was sat in the harvester in Gowerton, and I thought, oh, is that a fire alarm? What is that going on? And then more and more people's phones started going off, and the And the noise got louder and louder. But you know what was quite ironic about that was that lots of people quickly got their phone out, pressed buttons and swiped away notifications, and they didn't actually read what the warning said. They just wanted to stop the noise. And the warning was ignored, whether deliberately or not. It can be easy maybe to be a bit, cynical about those things, to grow numb to those alarms. You think, well, maybe it's a bit exaggerated, it's just a bit of wind or whatever. But every so often, that system is in place because they're warning us of something potentially devastating. Who knows maybe how that warning system might be used in the future. And we'd be wise to listen to it because it's not just a suggestion. It's a call to do something, to act, as we'll face some kind of danger, whatever that may be. Well, out of Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 this evening, that kind of warning sounds very clearly. Joel is announcing something to us that cannot be ignored. There is a day coming, the day of the Lord. Verse 1 and verse 11 bookends this little section, a day of judgment. And last week we began our series in this book of Joel by seeing our need to call dependently on the Lord. The first chapter repeats this instruction to lament, to wail, to mourn the disaster that had struck Judah in this big swarm of locusts that came and devastated the whole land. And the response that Joel encouraged in us was a dependent calling out to the Lord. We must turn back to him. He alone is the only one that we can truly depend on. And we must keep crying out to the Lord. We must be honest in our hearts. We must lean upon him for all that we need, even when everything we thought we knew is taken away. And we must do that because this evening, in these 11 verses of chapter 2, we see that there is a day of judgment. And in the context of the book, this passage isn't without hope, because either side of these verses, we read verses 12 to 17 earlier on, we see there is this opportunity to return to the Lord, to call on him. But between verses 19 and 20 of the last chapter and verses 12 on in chapter 2, we have this section which tells us that there is a day of judgment. There is a day of the Lord. And this isn't a message that is very politically correct. It's not something anybody wants to hear. It's not something even, I think, you know, we who are believers, we don't relish in this because it's a fearful thing. But it's not a vague idea. It's not some kind of distant myth. No, God's word is clear that there is a final day of judgment. That is the reality that waits for this world. And when we come across passages like this, rather than just speed on by to the deliverance, which we'll come to next time in verses 12 to 17, if we don't stop and pause and dwell on the reality of a day of judgment for a few moments, well, I think we're poorer for it if we don't do that. If we just skim on past, we don't get the fully rounded message of God's word that he intends for us to know and to believe and to live our lives in the light of. Without passages like this, we end up being a bit lopsided, a bit unbalanced. We have a smaller view of who our God is and all of his greatness. And so this drum of judgment, it's not the only drum that we beat here. It's not a subject I exhaust every time I stand in this pulpit. There's many other drums that we beat as we go through God's word together. But when this note of judgment comes along, well, we've got to sound it. We've got to listen to it, that God's word might shape us. And this, in his sovereign goodness, is one such occasion this evening. And so the question for us is not whether the warning is given. The question is, well, how will we respond to it? And so there's two points I want to make from this passage this evening in these first 11 verses of Joel. And the first is in verses 1 and 2, where we see that we are warned of coming judgment. We are warned of coming judgment. And that's because straight away in verse 1, we read, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill." This isn't a jazz band. The trumpet was used in war to signal danger, that an attack is coming. As we saw in chapter 1, the land has been attacked by locusts, and they weren't pretend. It was a real event, but the reality itself was so overwhelming that it carried the weight and the overtones of a much bigger reality, the coming of God's universal judgment against sin. And so that is why all who live in the land tremble, Joel says, for the day of the Lord is coming. Those who live in Jerusalem, in Zion, the people in Judah, they are rightly alarmed. The day is close at hand. It is near. It is literally awful. There is a similarity here with the plagues on Egypt in Exodus that revealed God's power to the Egyptians in the darkness and the locusts that hit Egypt there in Exodus 10. The coming day of the Lord is a day of darkness and gloom, verse 2, a day of clouds and blackness. And though it's true, the locusts, they would have darkened the skies in their huge swarms, but the darkness that spreads here is the darkness that comes with God's presence in his army. The original Hebrew makes it clear that this army is from the Lord, as we see in verse 11 in a little while. That point is explicitly clear. And this is a dawn then that's going to bring darkness rather than light. There's no escape. What the Lord had done once to Egypt to redeem his people, he now does to his own people. He comes in judgment even against them. And it's not just here in Joel we find such language. In Zephaniah 1 verse 15, Amos 5 verses 18 to 20, this theme of judgment coming is clear. And this language of darkness and gloom, it is vivid. Elsewhere in the scriptures, it is used to describe the appearing of the Lord. So Deuteronomy 5, after the Ten Commandments are read to the people, we're told that these are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. So there is something bigger going on here than just locusts. This darkness, this gloom, speaks of the Lord's presence coming, Joel says here in verse 2, in a way such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. So this is unprecedented. This is unrepeated. The reality of this disaster is keenly stressed by Joel. And he must do that because he has this important role of being a prophet. He is God's messenger. In Joel's day, a watchman would have sounded the alarm. He would have blown the trumpet, and any failure to do that would have made the watchman responsible for the deaths that potentially followed. So here Joel sounds the alarm. He blows the trumpet, as it were. So we saw at the end of chapter 1, and as we'll see next time in chapter 2, if people respond to the alarm, if they hear the trumpet sound and they respond with urgency, well, disaster can be avoided, but the call is clear that disaster is coming and judgment is on its way. Joel and the people are warned of coming judgment, and we hear now, all these years later, we are warned of coming judgment too. Warnings are good for us, aren't they? They keep us safe. They stop us from getting into harm. Imagine if you lived in a coastal village somewhere centuries ago, and there may have been an old lighthouse keeper, and he kept watch out over the sea, watching the tides and the weather, and one day on the horizon he sees something that he's never seen before. It's getting dark, and the wind is getting stronger. There's a massive storm forming, stronger than anything that anyone has ever seen in their lifetimes. And so he starts to ring a bell, a warning bell. But instead of listening, people dismiss it. They think, oh, we've heard him ring that bell before. The storm wasn't that bad when it came. And so people ignore it. Some are a bit annoyed that it's disrupting the peace. But this lighthouse keeper doesn't stop. And the bell rings louder and it rings for longer. And finally, some begin to listen. They gather together their families and they move to safer ground. And so then when the storm hits, this wind and this water coming like a wall, it's sudden and overwhelming and it's impossible to escape from. Well, those who listened to the ringing of that bell, they were safe. They heard the warning and they responded to it. But those who ignored it found themselves unprepared, caught in the full force of what they had been told was coming, and yet they perished. Well, here in Joel 2, if you like, we hear that bell ringing from the lighthouse. The trumpet is being blown. And it's not meant to annoy you. It's not meant to frighten you for the sake of it. It's meant to awaken you to the real danger that all humanity faces. The day of the Lord is coming. Not because God delights in judgment. He is a God of mercy. But because of the reality of our rebellion and sin, there are eternal consequences that one day will arrive. It is inescapable. And so in itself, the warning is an act of mercy. It is loving to warn someone of danger, isn't it? Than rather to say nothing at all. If you don't warn someone of a danger that is coming, well then, did you ever really love them? Well, the one living and true God is a merciful God and a gracious God. He is love. And he does not send the warning because he wants destruction. He wants us to turn to him, to come back to him before the storm breaks. Final judgment comes and it's too late. So the tragedy is not that the warning is given, as some might say. The tragedy is when the warning is ignored. And so the question for us this evening is, well, will we listen to the alarm that is being sounded here in this chapter? Will we recognize this loving warning from our merciful God? Will we respond to it urgently? We're still here today. There is yet this time now to respond before it is too late. The trumpet must be sounded. That's what I'm doing. I'm warning you this evening that humanity faces this grave eternal danger, and you've got to turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. You've got to come to Jesus alone, who can save you from yourself. He can save you from your sin. In rebellion against a holy God, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You've got to trust in his perfect life and in his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary and in his resurrection from the dead, that it really was for you, that you've sinned against him and you are in need of forgiveness. We're warned of this coming judgment, friends, and we've got to not let that pass us by. That's where this chapter begins, and yet we haven't really yet got into the content of the warning, have we? There is this warning that we must listen to. But from verses 3 to 11, we get more detail of how this terrible day will be. And yet in it all, I want us to see something staggering above all of that. And that's our second point this evening. It is that the Lord is sovereign in judgment. The Lord is sovereign in judgment. That is vital to our whole understanding of this talk of judgment. This is not some petulant toddler throwing their toys out of the pram. This is a steady, considered, fair, and just, and rightly angry response from a good and perfect and loving God against the reality of evil and sin. And here in verses 3 to 11, we get this detailed description of this judgment before the last verse hits us with the reality that this is of the Lord. And so then Joel expands on this, on the nature of this day of the Lord, this coming judgment. It's like a raging fire in verse 3. It's like galloping horses, totally destroying everything. What was once like the Garden of Eden, God's promised land that he planted, has now become like a desert, a wasteland. There's a sense of horror here to these verses, aren't there? There's this inescapable invasion. It's going to be so noisy, swarming, devouring everything in its path. It's like the noise of a chariot thundering, the whirring wings, the crunching jaws, striking terror into the hearts of all who hear it. They're like a mighty army, verse 5, drawn up for battle, leaping over the mountaintops. And you read verses 3 to 5, it just paints this picture of an almighty, an awesome force that is coming against God's people. And the response is one of anguish. Verse 6, nations are in anguish. That word anguish, that is like the pain of a woman in labor. And you've got to remember, in Joel's day, there was no hospitals. So babies were born at home. There was no help of anesthetics, no pain relief. Such anguish was a part of the household of families as they were having children. And the physical response is there at the end of verse 6. Every face turns pale. The blood drains out of their faces is the thought there. This judgment is keenly felt. There's a real fear. The nations know this judgment is coming. And we see in verses 7 to 9 then, just how disciplined, how ruthless, how successful this coming force is. They advance relentlessly. And these three verses, they paint a picture of this just cannot be stopped. Nothing will get in the way. Not only do they devour the farmland, but they also attack the cities. There's no place to escape. Not even the city and its houses are a refuge from this coming army. They are like runners in their lane. They are fixed on their task. They know what they've got to do. They move ahead, intent on the task of maximum destruction. Every verse that passes as you read it, it just adds weight upon weight to the force of what is going on here. There is this judgment, this destruction, this catastrophe on its way, and nothing can stop it. And it's that which brings us to verses 10 and 11, where the picture of the locust plague merges then into this description of the day of the Lord. So far in this chapter, we've had this second description of this locust invasion. It's a kind of an extended metaphor of what we saw in chapter 1. But Joel is using this locust swarm to foreshadow something far, far greater, to point to the coming day of the Lord, to signal this day of judgment when the Lord himself will come at the head of his own heavenly army against evil, and that it will certainly come. And so verse 10 speaks of how creation responds to that. The quaking earth, the trembling heavens, the darkened sun and moon, the stars, they have no light. This is all evidence that the Lord himself is coming with his army to execute judgment. Creation itself is disturbed. As the great day of the Lord comes, there is this breakdown in the natural order. It sounds a lot like Isaiah 13, verse 10. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. Or Nahum 1, verse 5. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. And these signs, they're not just poetic pictures. They are awful signs which accompany this final day of the Lord. We'll see a bit more of that in the weeks to come as we continue in Joel. But the effect of all of this reaches its climax in verse 11. The focus moves from humans to the heavens and the earth in verse 10. But now specifically the focus is on the creator of all, the Lord himself. This is Yahweh. This is the God of covenant, the God of promise, the God who makes promises and who keeps promises. This God, he now reveals what is going on. How does he see it? What is God's perspective on all this? Well, it's not a comforting message. His voice thunders. Where does it thunder? At the head of his army. This picture of a locust swarm that Joel has taken from this real event and run with, it was not just some freak of nature, a random event that can just be explained away by natural terms. No, it's a force that has been brought about and is controlled by God himself, that the Lord is sovereign in judgment. Just look at verse 11 with me. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. You see that there? It's made pretty clear, isn't it? This army is executing God's words. They are obeying his command. Friends, God is sovereign. There is a God who is in charge of all things, and he rules, and he reigns, and he does that in power, and he does it in justice. And so this is meant to make us sit up and to take notice. It's revealed to us that the Lord here is the one who thunders at the head of his army. The Lord is the one who is sovereign in judgment. He is the one who brings this about. And it means that we can reread everything we've seen in this chapter so far through this vital lens. This 11th verse summarizes all we've seen so far. The locusts come and they are the forces of the Lord. They are carrying out his command, but they are a pointer of something greater to come. And so the whole section is summed up with a question. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Who can endure it? That's a rhetorical question, and it implies the answer is obvious. No one can endure it. That coming day will be so great, it will be so dreadful, that nobody will endure it. So great and awesome is the God who is at work in this coming day that nobody will be able to come out of it victorious, left to themselves. Who can endure it? No one. Left to ourselves, outside of God's mercy, not one of us can endure such a day. And so these last two verses of our passage this evening, they kind of take Joel's message up a notch. If you like, yes, the locusts of chapter 1, they are a real swarm, but that picture of the locust is used in chapter 2 to describe ultimately the coming day of the Lord, when the hosts of heaven will come to judge humanity. And so this passage is on its own, it is quite stark, isn't it? There is darkness and gloom. There is fire that devours. There is the anguish of people. There's trembling in the heavens. There's quaking in the earth and the coming of the Lord's mighty army. And yet you might be thinking, well, what does all this mean for me this week? It seems a little bit abstract, doesn't it? How does this apply to us? We still haven't seen any locusts in Gesinon since last Sunday, have we? What does this mean for us? Well, for us who have our faith in Jesus Christ, we who belong to him, you who call yourself a Christian, as we read on to the rest of the scriptures, as we read on into the New Testament, we know that the day of the Lord is the final day of history. It is the day of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many phrases found here in our passage in Joel that you'll find come up in the New Testament when the subject here of the day of the Lord is taken up by the writer. So take Matthew 24, verse 29. Jesus there is speaking. He quotes from the book of Isaiah, which reflects this verse immediately. Jesus says, "After the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." Sounds quite a lot like what we've got here in verse 10, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus was certain that there was a final day of judgment. He knew that that would come. He knew that justice would be seen to in the end. This is the Savior who went to the cross to die in our place, and yet he didn't deny the reality of a second coming of the judgment on that final day. So if he believed it, well then, shouldn't we as his followers do so? As uncomfortable and as difficult and as hard as it is, Jesus believed it. Jesus is coming again. He knew he was coming back, and we as his followers should believe that also. We must not be lopsided. We need this truth that we might see God in all of his greatness. Or what about when we turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 10? Peter writes, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." That again echoes verse 10. Here in our passage, doesn't it? That day when God will decisively intervene in human history to bring judgment, to bring salvation, it will come suddenly and unexpectedly. And the heavens, the earth will be shaken. Creation itself will recognize the Creator has come. And that's the point I'm trying to make here, that the Lord is sovereign in judgment. It's called the day of the Lord for a reason. He is the mighty one who will come once and for all. God is all powerful. He is almighty, he is sovereign, and he is just, and all authority belongs to him. And a day is coming when the faithful will be delivered, but the wicked will be destroyed. And the day of the Lord is the fulfillment of God's eternal salvation plan. What Joel warns us of here, what Jesus says will certainly happen, and we are anticipating one day. God's judgment is, in many ways, it is severe, it is inevitable. And this closing question, who can endure it? It serves as a call to us this evening to reflect on our own lives, to repent, to urge us to consider our standing before God, the Almighty One, the one living and true God, who does all things well. What's your position before him this evening? You could even argue that this question, it evokes a sense of helpless despair in many ways, doesn't it? In Joel's day, the people of Judah, they are brought face to face with this divine judge. Good news is coming. That's why we read it earlier, so you know it's coming, and we see the wonderful hope that is ours in those verses we read next time. But here in this section, Joel, it's as if he's deliberately stretching his hearers. Think of hearing this for the very first time. You'd have had your feelings strained to breaking point, wouldn't you? He's creating this sense of threat, that the people might truly take in how stark their position is. And in some ways, I think we can see our passage here this evening as it's doing for us something similar to what the opening chapters of Romans do. Paul sets out the bad news first, doesn't he? There is bad news that is true for all of humanity, that there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks God. And we need that bad news because that is what sets us up for the good news. That all are justified freely by God's grace through Jesus Christ, that redemption that is found in him. Friends, for us to appreciate the good news, we need to know the bad news. And I know that some of us listening this evening, we are trusting in Jesus. We do know that redemption that is ours by God's grace. But others of us are yet to put our faith in him. And so how can we apply this passage to our lives as we go into this week to come? Well, brothers and sisters, this passage says to us that even in crisis, we can submit to God's sovereignty. We can take great comfort this evening from the fact that when life feels chaotic, when life feels uncertain, God is not absent in judgment. No, God is orchestrating things. He is sovereign. He is in control. The trials that you're facing right now, they're not outside his control. Even when he chooses in his perfect wisdom to discipline us, that is in his good purposes for our growth and for his glory. We can trust in God's purposes for us this week. But that doesn't mean we just don't take sin seriously. The devastation that comes here in Joel is in some way tied to the people's unfaithfulness to the Lord. And we're not told exactly what their sin was. But we do know that God's judgment is not random. God's judgment is not uninformed. It is morally grounded in his good and in his spotless character. So instead of us normalizing sin, we should be quick to repent. And given the opportunity to return to the Lord, we'll see next time, we've got to interpret times of conviction and even discipline as God's kindness to us, as the loving correction of a gracious Father, like we see in Hebrews 12. It's not God's rejection of us. It's that we might be awakened and see more clearly and draw closer to the Lord. And when we live with a bit more of that perspective, when we have a greater view of God in all of his greatness, well, that all will shape us in some way, won't it? It'll shape our worship of him, our obedience to him, the priorities we have in this week to come. As we see here the awesome power of our God, it corrects any small view that we might have of him. As we joyfully tremble in utter awe of who he is, in all of his goodness, in all of his mercy, we may be a people then who grow in devotion to our Almighty God. Because God will act. He is just. He has a day that is coming. So we can rest in God's timing. We can live in hope this week rather than in despair. And yet, the reality of a real and a coming judgment means that we're stirred to act, aren't we? There's got to be an urgency in our praying on behalf of others who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's got to be an urgency in our witness because there's a final day and it's coming and judgment is inevitable and it can't be left escape to ourselves. So won't you pray on this week, brothers and sisters, urgently for those who are near and dear to you, who are outside of the kingdom of God. Pray for an opportunity. Maybe God will give it to you, even this week. Pray that you'd have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus in the staff room with your friends as you go for a coffee. And pray that you be given boldness by the Lord to sound the trumpet, to take that opportunity with the help of the Holy Spirit as you speak to the Lord Jesus. And I'm not saying you go all in fire and brimstone, but you go in with boldness and you take the opportunity and you tell them of how Jesus has saved you because you know how serious your sin is and of how they have great need to turn to the Savior and to believe in his life and in his death and in his resurrection from the dead. This is a serious thing. And yet we do it with compassion. We know there is nothing greater for our friends and family and our neighbors and colleagues. There's nothing greater for them to know than this. Don't assume there'll be another chance. Don't presume on next time. May we have an urgency in our praying and in our witnessing, in our priorities as individuals and as a church, because our numbered souls are dying, aren't they? They're passing into the night. But maybe you're listening to this and your faith isn't in Jesus yet. And I hope that God's word to you this evening is helping you to recognize that judgment is real, that there is a God and he is just. And the imagery that we have here is, in many ways, it is meant to unsettle us. It's not just some exaggeration, but it is a real encounter with divine judgment. Friends, every single one of us is accountable to the one living and true God, who is sovereign over all. None of us are neutral before God. We must all give an account. And to that you might say, well, I'll give my account, thanks very much. I had a really tragic conversation with somebody recently. And they were adamant, well, one day they'll tell Jesus what they think. Well, friends, that thinking is very misguided and tragic. because this passage dismantles our pride. What we may think is the strongest of defense, it completely melts away at God's command. That means you've got to abandon your trust in yourself. You've got to abandon any sense of self-sufficiency. You've got to acknowledge that your life really is not in your hands ultimately. And so what must you do? Well, you must not delay repentance any longer. We see that Joel calls people to return to the Lord next time, but our passage shows us why delaying is dangerous. Judgment can come suddenly and decisively. So don't wait for a better time to turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. Call on him tonight while he may be found. Today is the day of salvation. You haven't got to wait for the next verses to do that. Put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from this judgment that you deserve. Because the goal of this terrifying picture, this imagery we've had this evening, it's not hopelessness. It's to awaken us. I don't want you to go home tonight despairing, thinking, well, that's me done for. No, as I mentioned earlier, that illustration of the lighthouse keeper, the warning is a merciful invitation for you to be spared. Because who can endure this day of the Lord? Who can endure this judgment? No one can, apart from God's mercy. So seek him while he may be found. Come to him for rescue from yourself, in your sin, from that judgment that you deserve. Put your faith in Jesus Christ tonight and find refuge in him alone. Because God is sovereign in judgment. And so we cannot ignore what he is saying to us this evening. We must listen to this warning of coming judgment. Because if his judgment is real, which it is, then our response, it must be urgent. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. That as he speaks to us tonight, we must listen. We must respond in repentance and faith. I wonder, friend, are you resisting the God who commands all things tonight? Or will you return to the God who is merciful? May God help us to respond to his word, to have this greater view of who he is in his majestic sovereignty, that in all things he might, even in judgment, have the glory for his name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this evening that lovingly warns us of what is to come, of a final day of judgment, a day when you will judge the living and the dead. We thank you that you, the judge of all the earth, will do what is right. And so we trust your sovereign goodness. And we pray for help to respond to your word this evening in repentance and faith. And may this image of judgment awaken us to the eternal reality that lies ahead of us. May it spur us on in our praying and in our witnessing, that with urgency, as your Spirit helps us, we might point people to Jesus, that they might find refuge in him. Help us to believe in him. Help us to turn to him. May we not rest tonight until we have our faith firmly in Jesus, the one who is our refuge and our strength. Be merciful to us, Lord. Hear our prayers. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.